Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we're located at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas, and we hold services on Sundays at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. You can also find us online on Facebook, Twitter, and our website, gostonebridge.com. Today, Pastor Steve Bradley shares from our series, Did Jesus Start a Revolution? Here's Pastor Steve.
All right, good morning. We've been talking about, did Jesus come to start a revolution? And one of the things that is true about the revolution that Jesus started was it was really about people's lives being changed and really finding a way that they could experience the change that they needed and that they wanted. And I want to take you immediately to a guy's life. This is a guy named Paul. You've probably heard of him. He's often called the Apostle Paul. And Paul writes a lot of the letters in the New Testament. But the great thing about Paul's life is Paul is just, he was a Pharisee. He was a guy who was tough, strict, disciplined. I mean, he just worked his life hard. And by that hard work and by his own discipline, you know, Paul had tried to do the right things. But something dramatic happened to Paul when he met Jesus Christ and he became a follower and a believer of Jesus. And then Paul is just blatantly honest. Don't you just love this? Because it says this is real stuff. Because before, when Paul was a Pharisee, Paul would probably not have told you about the struggles that he goes through. But now, as someone who follows, who knows Jesus Christ, Paul is not only willing to tell you about those struggles, but he's actually going to tell you about them in a way that not only you could relate to, but you could see the solution or the answers that Paul came to himself. So the first question I ask you this morning, so can you relate to Paul's life? Because this is, you know, this is his intent or his desire is that you could relate to the same things that he goes through. This is what he says. This is chapter number 7 of a book, a letter that he wrote to the Romans. And this is what it says in Romans chapter number 7. Paul writes, I do not understand what I do. Anybody there yet already? Okay. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, what do you think he says? I what? Yeah, you're relating, I can tell. What I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Then he goes on to say, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Now, I know you may be thinking, I don't know if I exactly catch that. This is what Paul is saying. Listen, if I don't want to do these things, but I do them anyway, then I agree with the law because the law was given. One of the main purposes of the law was to point to the fact that you're not doing the things that even you know are the right things to do. That even you know, I really don't want to do these things because they don't end up being, you know, good for me. They don't end up working out well. I don't want to do them. And the law is pointing to the fact that you're still doing these things to try to point something out in you that is wrong. We'll get to that in a minute. So Paul is saying, so if I agree that way, I actually agree that the law is good and it does a good thing. He goes on to say this. He says, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. So the law itself even helps Paul to understand that it's pointing to the fact that there's something wrong inside of you. There's something in you that is causing you to do things that really deep down you realize and you look at and you say, I really don't want to do those things. Those aren't the right things for me to do, but I'm doing them anyway. So, you know, there's something going on inside of me. And listen, this is one of the difficult things to accept in your life, is that there's something inside of you that has a control that causes you to do things, and you can't stop it. No matter how much you discipline yourself, no matter how much hard you work at it, you can't beat it. You can't conquer it. And Paul is saying, listen, you have to come to grips with this. This is what he comes to grips with. Look at what he says in the next verse. Paul also writes, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me." That is, he's explaining this, that is, in my sinful nature. It doesn't mean that only evil dwells in all people. What he's saying is something has invaded me, and what I have to come to grips with is that has invaded me and given me now this sinful nature is not going to do something good. And that's what he's sort of pointing out. He says, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot," what? Can't carry it. It didn't mean that Paul didn't do some good things, but it did mean that, you know, he's not working out the things that he wants to work out in his life. Have you ever heard anybody say this, you know, especially after they've done some bad things, maybe they've been caught doing some bad things, maybe convicted of some bad things? I have this, you know, all the time when I deal with people. They say, "Yeah, I know, but I'm really a good person inside." You ever hear anybody say that? You know, I know I did all these things, I know, or sometimes I'll go to a funeral, and it's a real tragic situation, and they'll say, "Yeah, but deep down, he was really, or she was really a, right, good person." You know what that meant? They wanted to do good. They just couldn't do it. They didn't want to do these bad things. I mean, deep down, they didn't. I know you say, "Well, they did. Why would they have done them?" Well, here's the deal. Listen, and it's true for you, just like it's true for another person. Deep down, there's something else going on that we have to come to grips with, that we have to admit that we don't have full control over what we do. We don't. Because there's something else that sort of lives inside us that causes us to do things that we really don't want to do. Paul goes on to write this. He says, "For I do not do the good I want," what? "To do." I don't. He says, "But the evil I do not want to do, I do. I keep on doing." And then he finishes out by saying in this paragraph, "Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living me that does it," right? I'm sorry, does it, okay. So he says, so this is the struggle that I have. It's the struggle that we all have. In fact, last week, we won't go over it again, but last week we looked back in Genesis, and that's exactly what the story of Genesis is about. It's about this guy named Adam and Eve, but we'll refer to Adam. And Adam, perfect situation. You know, he walks with God, he knows God, he lives in a great place, and he only has one don't, right? Only one command or one law. Don't eat of what? The one tree that's in the center of the garden. So Adam has a perfect situation, but when he eats of the tree, he sins, and what happens is sin, this is what the story is about, sin comes to live. Here's what it is. When Adam eats, when he sins, sin now lives in Adam. And what we said was, now that sin lives in Adam, he passes that on. Thank you, Adam, for doing that, right? Now sin lives in me. It lives in all of us. And listen, this is a hard thing to come to grips with, because we all want to say, "Oh, not me." Doesn't live in me. And we want to work hard to try to prove that sin doesn't live in me. Oh, no. Just, you know, I do good things. And I had one lady, one time I talked to her about that, and she said, "I just don't believe that. I don't want to hear that." And I said, "Well, okay, let's kind of work it out this way. There's a proof that sin lives in you. Did you know that? The proof that sin lives in me is that I keep on doing this. Sin what? Ning, right? That's the action points. That's the what that sin produces. But Paul speaks of, the New Testament speaks of sin as a thing that lives inside of you that produces the sinning. We don't mind dealing with the sinning, but we don't like to talk about that it comes from something that lives inside of us. And that sinning brings about a death. It does. And the proof that you and I have sin living inside of us is that we still will do things, Paul says, that we know we shouldn't do. We know they're not good for us. We know they don't turn out well, and yet I keep finding myself doing those things. And so Paul says what happens is we find ourselves that in this situation that not only sin lives in us, but we are really in sin ourselves. That's our situation. That's where we are. We're sort of trapped with no rescue in this. A couple months ago, Joni and I were staying in a friend's house. It's kind of off on the islands. The breeze comes through, beautiful place, and you open all the doors, and there are latches when you open all the doors to latch them so the wind doesn't blow them too. And at night, after the sun goes down, one of the things I was more comfortable doing was locking everything up, you know, locking down the house. You know, because there are people out there sinning who want to break in the houses. So I want to lock up all the houses, or the house and all the doors. And the doors have these latches. They're hook latches, like old fashioned. You know, doors have hook latches, and they latch up against the wall. And there are these doors on this one wall. I would go up to unhook them and close them and lock them up. And they have big lights on the wall by them, big metal lights that are there. And so one of the things that happened the first night was I went, unhooked the latch, bent down, unhooked the latch. And as I stood up, you know, to close the door, what do you think I did? Whang, yeah, I hit my head on the light, and I went, of course, going, ow, you know, and I check in and no blood, you know, just a big dent in my head, you know, and my first thought is, you do this too, right? First thought is, dumb light, right, yeah, you know, who put that there? Who designed this, you know, so that I would whack my head on this light? And I thought, because I was raised this way, maybe you were raised this way, you know, with the old saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me what? Twice, shame on who? That means you're supposed to learn, right? And that's the way, you know, it's supposed to work. But what happened is the next night I came to lock everything down. The sun would go down. I came to unlatch the door. I bent down. I unlatched the door, and I raise up, and what do you think I did? Whang! Yeah. No blood. Two dents, you know, now. But, you know, thank goodness, no blood. And, of course, it was hard to say, dumb light. But, you know, now I had to say, I didn't learn very well, did I, you know? What is wrong with me, you know? It hurts. Why can't I figure this out? The third night I go and I unlatch and I bent down to unhook the latch and I did this. After I unhooked the latch, I went. And then I stood up and I was like, yes, I am smart. It takes me a while, but I can figure it out. No new dents in my head. The fourth night I go to lock up and I bend down and I unhook it. And what do you think I did? Whang, a third dent. Yeah, right. I'm like, you know. Eventually, I'm either going to break the light or it's, you know, something is going wrong here. It's that illustration that, listen, it's the reality. We would like to think we figure it out. We would like to think I can overcome this. In fact, you know, you've probably had your mama tell you, you know, you need to stop doing, right, thank you, Mom, you know. But there's a problem with me is I still end up doing the things that I know I should not do. And what happens is the law was built, the law is good, the law was built to say that is an evidence of the fact that there's something living inside of you that you cannot overcome, you cannot conquer it. It is in you. It has got you. It's got you. And if someone doesn't free you, if you don't find a rescue, that was what was the law was intended, because the law can't fix you. It can just point to the fact that there is a problem inside of you. Now, if you don't understand what the problem is, right? If you don't understand the problem is, how are you going to fix it? How are you going to find an answer? How are you going to find a solution? And this is exactly what Paul is trying to do. By giving this own illustration out of his own life. This is not Paul as a person who is not a Christian. This is Paul as a person who is a Christian saying, here's what I still struggle with. Here's something or an evidence of something that is inside of me and lives inside of me. How are we going to conquer this? If you don't understand what the problem is, you're not going to find a solution to it. And so I want you to back up, because he kind of does this as a way of illustrating what he's just been talking about. And this is what he says in chapter number 5. This is a couple pages in his letter earlier. He says this, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. Who is that man's name again? Who? Adam. Just as sin, this thing, entered the world through Adam, through this one man, and death through sin, our sinning brought about death, and in this way, death came to who? All people. And this is what we talked about last week. All of us are now born into the same thing. All of us were born with the same thing inside of us, the same infection, the same disease now being born inside of us. When Jamie was a little girl, I don't know where she picked it up. I'm sure she probably picked it up from a movie or something like that, but I still remember, and my wife certainly remembers when she was a little girl, this defiant moment where mom was trying to get her to do something. She decides she's not going to do it, and she put her little hands on her hips, and she said, "You not the boss of me. I the boss of me," right? And I am not going to be, I'm going to do what I want to do. And you know, and it is that defiance that we think somehow, you know, we're going to find control, we're going to get control, but it's actually in that same defiance in not following God that Adam and Eve found themselves in the same struggle, in the same place. There's justice, though, because now she has a little girl. That day will come, right? That's exactly it. So Paul says, therefore, just as sin entered, so it came to all people. And then you may say, well, I don't know if I really believe, you know, that everybody's born with sin. Okay, then you do understand this. You can't agree with this. He says, because all what? So if whether you believe that they're, you know, every child is born with it or not, here's what we can all agree on: all sin. So we're all there. We're all, you know, that's the evidence in how we live our lives. Here's the next verse. Paul says this. He says, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. I know you're going to think, now say that again. So when Adam was around, there was just one law, one rule, right? Don't eat of that one tree. And the law, the rules being written down, saying here are the specifics, did not come about until Moses' time, long after that. But what he's going to say is that doesn't mean, you know, that we didn't sin. It just meant that we had a hard time, you know, pinpointing it and saying, here's this rule. So he says, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin had not was not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. He's just saying, you know, the law wasn't there. The next verse he says, nevertheless, guess what? Death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. That was when the law was given, which meant sin was still active. It was still alive, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. And he's saying this kind of lays out a pattern for us. Next verse, 15, he says, but the gift is not like the trespass. I know you're thinking, now what? This word for gift is, in the Greek, it's the word charisma. And the word means a gift that is given because of grace. God graciously gives us something. The word for trespass is referring to Adam's sin that brought sin into our life. And he says, listen, the gift, the rescue, is similar, but it's not really like the trespass. And in verse 16, he says this, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by that grace, by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? One man's sin meant we all were infected. And he said, so in one sense, it's kind of like that, but it's actually even better than that, in that one man's righteous act, what he did, what Christ himself did, overflows to so much, you know, more, so much more of an abundance in how it overflows. He says, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. And then he finishes up by saying this, or actually, I guess that was it. So here's what he's trying to say is, when Adam sinned, you know, just like we said, we all find ourselves then sin in me. It's living in me. And the result of that is I go on sinning, right? I keep doing these things. It's a proof that it's in me because now I realize I am in sin myself. This is my station in life. When Jesus came, all of a sudden, I find something different. Next slide. When Jesus came, that now Christ comes to live in me, right? And I guess you could say, I don't have a slide for this one, I guess you could say the evidence of that is we start Christing, right? That would work, right? Because there is a change in the things that we do because of what now lives inside of us. And we realize, and that's what Paul wants you to realize, that that's because we are now in Christ. We're not in sin anymore. Sin is not our master. It doesn't dominate us anymore because now we have a new master. We are in Christ. Our life has changed. The reason I say that, when I was a teenager, and I really decided I want to follow Jesus Christ. Now, born and raised in church, you know, so I knew who God was. I understood who Jesus was. I knew what he had done. But there was this time in my life where I decided that's who I'm going to follow. That's what I believe. And in between my junior and senior year in high school, when I did that, when I came back my senior in high school, here was what was very evident to me. You know, other people noticed it also, but it was also very evident to me. I didn't want to do some of the same things that I did before. There was a different action that was coming out of me that wasn't that I was sinless or I didn't do, you know, wrong things still, but there was this new desire inside of me to want to do different things, to do new things. And there were some things that I just couldn't do anymore. I was really good at using my words, being very sharp-tongued. I mean, I would, you know, I realized that you could win a lot of fights without ever, you know, swinging at anybody. You could just humiliate someone and cut them down with your words and talk fast and make fun of them and just be quick-witted. And I had learned to use that sort of as a weapon. And a lot of times it humiliated someone else, but it made me feel good, right? You know, so I liked that. And I remember coming back my senior year, and the opportunity was there. I mean, I could see the phrase, you know, just say this, you got them, you know, they're sitting and go, and I just couldn't say it. I was like, I just can't do that anymore. Now, I'm not telling you I've never done it since then. I, you know, just be careful. So, you know, that quick wit. But something different was living inside of me. There was something new that was there. And that newness offered, you know, a whole new sense of hope. That what was living inside of me before, what dominated me before, you know, that didn't have the same hold over me that it once did. Now, here's what Paul, I'm going to jump to the next chapter. Now, you think we're going through the entire book of Romans? No, but the next chapter, this is what he's saying. When you understand what the problem is, when you understand that sin has come to live in you, now you can understand what the solution is going to be. It's not that you're going to discipline yourself, or you're going to grit your teeth, or you're going to become so good, you know, you're going to make yourself so good that you're going to overcome it. Someone else has to overcome it. You know, something else has to come in and take away the hold that it once had over your life, or you're not going to overcome it. It's just not going to happen. And this is what he says in chapter number 6. Paul goes on to say this, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that the grace may increase? And this just came about because he said, where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. So someone would say, well, then good, we just keep sinning, and that way grace abounds even more. He said, no, that's not really the way it works. He said, by no means, we are those who have, say this with me, we have what? Died to sin. And that means because of what Jesus himself has done. We didn't do it. We've died to sin. He'll go and explain. How can we live in it any longer? The next verse he says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his, catch this, right? We have died to sin. We were baptized into his what? His death. You say, it doesn't sound good. Hold on. Next verse says this. He says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a what? A new life. It's a change. We too may live a new life. Now, here's what he's trying to say. Baptism in this, the way he's talking about, is not what you think of when you see someone baptized. That's a symbol of what he's talking about. Baptism in this sense means when we were immersed with Christ, when we became one with him, when Christ came to live in us and we found ourselves now in Christ, rather than sin living in us, dominating us, mastering us, and we were in sin. Now our status has changed. And that is because when Jesus Christ went to the cross, listen to this, this is a big deal. When he went to the cross and he died on the cross, Jesus was our sin bearer. He carried our sin to the cross, not his own, he didn't have any. But he carried my sin, your sin, to the cross, those who believe in him. And so, you know, when they nail his hands up there, they beat him, they whip him, they mock him, they jab a spear in his side, and eventually he dies. Guess what dies on the cross? Guess what dies? My sin dies on the cross. It was the payment for me. My sin dies on the cross. And you say, Well, I mean, Jesus died on the cross. He did, but it was because he was carrying my sin and he had to die so that my sin would die on the cross. And of course, 3 days later, did Jesus die? 3 days later, Jesus what? He lives. That's right. And he lives to say, your sin, death, the death that came because of your sin had to be experienced, and your sin had to die on the cross so that it no longer dominates you, it no longer has control on you. And every time you look at the cross, this is why the cross has become the most beloved symbol of all for Christians, is because every time I look at the cross, you know what I realize? My sin died. It died on that cross. It doesn't live. I mean, I know you say, well, it does. You still sin. I do still sin. But my sin has lost its fight, has lost its battle, not because of me, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Look at the next verse, number 5. He says, for if we have been united with Christ, with him in his death, in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his, right? So even though we die, this is what he promises, even though we die, we don't die, we live. And he goes on to say in the next verse, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And then he goes on to say, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. You know, here's one of those things that I don't know if you've noticed this, but if you go to a funeral and you see someone there at a funeral, the one thing that you will notice is they don't sin anymore. Did you notice that? You don't have to worry about sin. Now, don't, because they're not going to sin anymore, right? Because they have died. That when sin dies, when it's put on the cross and it dies, it no longer has the power to live anymore. It goes in the same verse number 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery. That means it no longer dominates him and doesn't dominate us also. And he goes on to say in verse 10, he says, the death he died to sin. Catch this part. I love this. He died to sin what? Once for all. Once for all. But the life he lives, he lives to God. You know what that means? When Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he did it one time for all time. He died for the sin of all of those who would give their life to him, but he took all of those sins there on the cross. That means, you know, some 30 years ago or so, you know, when I decided to follow him, what I realized or what I recognized is that 2,000 years ago, Jesus actually died for my sin, even though it was 30 years ago, it was 2,000 years ago that my sin was taken to the cross, because he died once for all, and he died once for, including me, for who? For all, once for all, right? Took my sin to the cross. I'm connected to that. I'm in Christ 2,000 years ago, even though I live today, because at that point, he took my sin. Goes on to say, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. That means you've got to consider something. You have got to reevaluate something. This count yourselves is an accounting term. It means you've got to recalculate your life. If you think you're going to win this battle, you know, simply by the sweat of your brow, and you're going to will yourself, you know, over your sin, then you're going to be like everybody else has ever tried to do that. You're going to find yourself still in the same predicament, you know, in a defeated life and just a failing life, and you're either going to get frustrated and just give up and say, man, I worked, it's not working. Or, you know, you're going to do what a lot of people then do, is just say, you know what, I don't think it can be defeated, so I'm just going to go out and do whatever I want to do, you know, and even if I leave a life of sin, you know, I'll just keep doing that and that will be all right. But it's not. It's just destructive. It doesn't work at all. And you find yourself with just no hope and no solution. This is what he says. You got to recalculate. You have to re-understand what happens. When Christ gave his life, that was your victory. That's where the power of your sin died. He says, account yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from where? Death. Our sin died. We've been brought to life. And then he goes ahead and finishes with this. He says, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. And I love this part. He says, for sin shall no longer be your what? Your master. For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law. That means you don't need the law to tell you. You know what your need was, and you have found this gift, this gracious gift that conquered it. You're no longer under law. You are now under grace. See, it's what he's saying is, listen, sin doesn't have to be the boss of you anymore, right? It's not this defiant, you're not the boss of me. It says, oh my goodness, he took it away. Sin is not the boss of me anymore. Two quick stories. I have a friend, a lot of stories like this, but just tell you one. Years and years ago, lived a pretty wild, riotous life. Alcohol, drugs, a lot of women, a lot of loose living. I mean, just pretty wild life. Through it, he lost jobs, he lost his family, his marriage, everything else too, and you know, struggle. And at some point, he finally, you know, he kind of gave in. He realized, I'm not going to win this. And I don't want to just live my life saying it's okay to live this way, because I know it's not. It's hurtful. It's painful. I don't like it. I'm looking for an answer. And he found his answer in a relationship with Jesus Christ. There were some changes in his life. And then over time, he found himself back in the same situation, back where he was before. Because he'd fallen back into the idea that I'm not going to win this battle. The old ideas, which are still there in my life and in your life, we still fall at times into those things, just sucked him back in, and he'd fallen back into the trap of thinking, I cannot win, I cannot conquer, it's not going to happen. And he found himself just repeating the same behavior. And then he told me this story. He said, I walked into a bar, my old cronies were there, ordered a drink, sat down, same life, same hookups, you know, were in there. And he says, I'm sitting there, and I thought, what am I doing? I cannot do this anymore. I do not want to do this anymore. And he said, I found the strength because I realized what Christ did, to stand up and to say, you know what? I'm not going to do this anymore. And even his friends were saying, what? Where are you going? What is the deal? And he said, I walked out. He said, I never went back again. I never went back again. Because I realized I didn't have to do this anymore. I didn't have to live this life anymore. It did not have to dominate me anymore because of what Christ himself had done. This was not going to be the destiny of my life because of what Jesus Christ had done. He said, now I knew it before, but I'd forgotten it. I'd somehow let it slip away, and I realized that, you know, I don't have to live this way anymore. He was imitating, or he was walking out what Paul is saying. He's saying, sin is no longer my master. I don't have to do what it says I have to do anymore. I have a new master. I have a new king. And he has purchased my life from my old master, and I am free from those things. I don't have to live by those things anymore. He has better plans for me. He has better things for me. I'm going to follow those things because of what he did. Now, it does not mean that he didn't sin anymore. He did, and he would still have to get up at times and say, what am I doing? I am not mastered by sin. It is not the boss of me anymore. I'm going to follow this new boss, this new master. A year ago, Joni and I bought a house. And so we went and looked at it, and you know, it was not the way we wanted it inside. A lot of things need to be changed. Somebody else had it. It was older, but we loved the location. And Joni and I would be able to just sort of dream about what this house could become. We'd look at it, we'd say, you know, we could do this and this, and you know, we'd have all these ideas. But we had this one problem when we would look at this house, right? And that is that we didn't what? We didn't own it, right? So we could dream about it, and we could say, this is what it could become. But the truth is, we didn't own it. We had no, you know, legal right to go in and change it or make it better because it wasn't ours. It was not, it belonged to someone else. Now, I'm not equating them to Satan. Just be careful. But I'm just saying that was the reality of it. And then, so we had to go. We had to make an offer, get the offer approved. You have to come up with the money. You have to go through financing, all that stuff that you have to do. And we're sitting in there, with these dreams and these hopes and these plans, what this could become, even though it's not what it is. And we're sitting in there and in the office, of a title company, eventually after you go through all the paperwork, you make sure all the money's right and everything, they sign a paper and you sign a paper. And with the stroke of a pen, right? Guess what happens? It becomes what? Ours. And when it became ours, then everything could change. Because we realize it didn't have the same master. There's a new... See, this is what God has done for you. And this is what God wants to do for you. But you have to recognize who your new master is. If you're going to realize then what his new plans are, and what his dreams, his hopes for your life, why he made you, because he understands what you can become. But the old master is not going to take you where you were made to go. He's not going to make you what you were made to be. Only the new master who comes in to rescue you, pay off the debt on the cross. He did pay off the debt and say, you don't belong to the old master anymore. You belong to, now you can go back and act like the old master still lives there, still owns it. That happens to us, still happens to me every day. And the only way to overcome that is you have to recognize that's not my master anymore. In fact, say this with me this morning, what Paul says. Sin is no longer my master. Did you say that with me? Sin is no longer my master. See, when you struggle and you're tempted and you say, somehow it pulls me back and I know better than go there. Look, you can say sin is what? No longer my master. It's not. Now, doesn't mean I won't sin, but when I do and I realize what have I done, once again, I have to be reminded. In fact, I have to say this to myself. I've done this a lot over the last, couple months. I stop and say, sin is no longer my, it was at one time, but because of what Christ has done, sin is no longer my master. In fact, I don't expect that you will walk around and say that out loud. In fact, if you do, people are going to think you're weird, and I understand that, but you do have to understand it. In fact, this is what you can do, which is even better. Say it like a whisper with me. Say it with me this morning. Sin is no longer my master. And that's the beginning of change. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus into this world to change the ownership of our lives so that we no longer have to live the way we lived before. We do not have to please the old master. We do not have to follow his desires and his ways in our lives. And the good that we want to do, the good that we want to see our lives becoming, Lord, we can believe that that can happen. Because Jesus has made a way so that sin is no longer our masters. This morning, I don't know what you're battling with or what you're struggling with. But the foundation, the bottom line for where you will end up and what will happen in your life has everything to do with who owns you, with who will be the master and the Lord of your life, whether it will be the God who created you, who designed you for wonderful things, who had great plans for what your life would become, what he made you for, or whether or not the sin that invaded us, that somehow has infected us, that has changed our hopes and our desires, has altered the course of who we are, that honestly, it dominates us whether that will be your master. And by sending his son into this world, God gives you a choice, an opportunity to follow a new king, to put your hope and your trust in a new master, in a new Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.